Thank you. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday evening service. If you'll take a seat and grab a hymnal and turn to song number 229. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Take a seat and grab a hymnal, turn to song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. On the first.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Great singing, Brother Alex. Will you open us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back safely. Pray for any seeds that were planted, Father, that they would study that video and that the Satan wouldn't snatch up that seed. Perhaps they'd come to our church. We ask you to bless the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our next song is 296. Follow on. On the first. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
Great singing.
All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take the bulletins and go through the announcements one more time. I'm definitely not going to take the same amount of time I took this morning, so I apologize for that. We just had a lot of new announcements in there. But does anybody need a bulletin? Does anybody not have one that needs one? Just go ahead and lift up your hand. The ushers can bring you one. On the front cover, on the front page there, we have our verse of the week. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. Of course, that applied to the new series that I'm preaching on Sunday mornings. And our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday evening service 3:30 p.m. We're back in Exodus chapter 29. Tonight I'll be preaching about the consecration of the priests, and Thursday evening Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. We'll be starting a new book this Thursday, and our soul winning time, we've changed the time to 1 o'clock, and it was a little rough today just because it's a new time and pastor preached too long today. So do we have any salvations out there today? Did anybody get one? Anybody? One. Okay, we got one. Amen. Praise God for that. So we have 14 so far for the month of January. There's other soul winning times to choose from, and those get posted in the group. I know there's been a Monday and a Tuesday, Wednesday. A lot of times there's we'll go up to Seattle and do their time. So let's see. The praise report, you can see all the salvations. Last month we had 80 salvations in the month of December. And then there's the last year versus year to date for the baptisms and the salvations there and the attendance from last week. We've had a lot of sick people out, a lot of people traveling. So pray for those people that have been sick. We've got a lot of half families here today, and some families just not here. Whole families just sick. So just remember to pray for them this week that they get healthy and be able to get back into church. And we are into the New Testament challenge, and we're on day 7 now. So if you're doing the challenge, make sure you get caught up and stay on task. You got 2 cheat days, but don't use them all at the beginning if you can help it. So, but anyway, you can manage your own stuff. But you got 31 days to read the Bible. That's 9 chapters a day. If you do 10 chapters a day, though, you'll be in a good spot where you don't necessarily have to use your grace days all. So you can get it done 26 days if you do that, and then you'll have 4 grace days that way. So anyway, just food for thought. And then some people are doing the alternate where you do the Romans at the same time as Matthew and then kind of alternate. I'm doing that this time. It's totally against my nature, out of my comfort zone, but I'm doing it. So anyway, the February plans. Oh, actually, next week we have the men's leadership class. That's going to kind of be a dual class as an usher class also. So if you're an usher at our church, we're just going to have like a meeting. So it'll still be a men's leadership class, but we're going to kind of have an usher meeting while we're there. So if you're in the men's leadership class and you're not an usher, I still would like you to come. And because a lot of times the men that are not ushers still fill in from time to time. So anyway, that's this coming Tuesday at 6 p.m. And February 3rd through 4th is the official launch of Sure Foundation Baptist Indianapolis, or SFBC Indy if you want to shorten it down. And that is in Indiana, the state of Indiana. And the launch weekend will be Saturday, February 3rd. I'll be preaching at 10 a.m. for a preaching service. There'll be a lunch and fellowship between 11:30 and 1, and a soul winning time from 1 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. And Sunday, they'll have the regular services, and that'll be February 4th. Sunday morning is 11 a.m. for the morning preaching service and 4 p.m. for their evening service. And the church plant leader is Brother Justin Zong, and he is the boots on the ground leading the church plant there. They have a good group of people there, a good group of soul winners, and really excited about that church launching. It'll be an inroads to reach the Midwest, so that's been severely lacking, and it's just a shame. So that's no longer going to be the case. So we got the building. Everything's getting kind of put together, getting ready for that big launch. And so if you want to be a part of it, you're more than welcome to head over there for that weekend. Again, the weather is just, we just don't know what the weather's going to be like. So you're not going to miss the Super Bowl or anything, so don't worry about it. And Indianapolis was kicked out of the playoffs yesterday, in case anybody happened to notice that. So we don't have to worry about that. So anyway, February 16th is the Sweetheart Banquet. It's a Japanese theme this year. And so feel free to appropriately dress up. Pastor Jones will be preaching a wedding challenge, or not a wedding challenge, a marriage challenge. If you're not married, you're not supposed to be there anyway. So, and then he'll be preaching for us on Sunday night. And he'll be with us all weekend. So it'll be great to have Pastor Jones here. He used to preach for us every Sunday night for like a year. And then he left us and betrayed us and went to Pastor Jimenez's church. No, I'm kidding. But he got trained by Pastor Jimenez and was sent to Idaho. And he's been there ever since. And he's a great man of God. He's a good friend of ours. And many of you are good friends with him also. So it'll be good to have him. And then April 8th and 9th, which is way out, but I just wanted to let you know to sign up for the conference if you're planning on, who's planning on maybe having your kids go to the conference? Anybody? All right. So if you want to go, just make sure you sign up early. And it's ages 13 and 19, but you can have your other kids go, but they just can't participate in the actual events for, like, they can be there in the preaching services and all that kind of stuff, but, like, if it's bowling and things like that, they wouldn't be able to attend those types of things. But anyway, all the rest of the stuff you all know, and that big elongated picture is going to get fixed next week. And the link, just go to Verity Baptist Church and then look for the youth conference or the youth rally, and you'll be able to find it. So, and then happy birthday to Tony, Bill, and Nathan Ritchie. And that's all I got for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Our next song is song number 159. Blessed be the name, 159. On the first. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. All Redeemer, Savior, friend of man once ruined by the fall of nations' plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor,
the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conquer, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sorry for that slip up. If the ushers have come forth and received the offering. Brother Ramon, you pray for the offering.
Heavenly Father, thanks so much, Lord, for this great church, Lord, and the privilege to serve you here. I pray that you bless the offering. Help us to be cheerful givers, and thank you for all that you do. Bless the rest of the service as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter number 29. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Exodus 29. Exodus 29, the Bible reads, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheat and flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullocks and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all the things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled, with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Brother Ramon, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're back in Exodus chapter 29 after about a 3-week break there. And the title of the sermon tonight is The Consecration of the Priest. Now, last time we were here, we went kind of meticulously through the outfit of the high priest. And if you remember, the high priest outfit was a little bit different because they had the ephod that they wore with the different jewels and represented the different tribes. And they had like the shoulder pieces on that said "Holy to the Lord," and so they had a different, they had the same outfit but different things on it, and they had the what seemed to be like an extra pocket within there that they put the Urim and the Thummim in there, and the breastplate, all that different stuff. But and we kind of went through what some of that stuff might represent, and what I thought for sure represented. But all this is really meticulous stuff that's going on here. And you'll notice that, you know, God goes through great detail to give all these instructions to Moses. And so we know a lot of the things that God has said, and we're really, we're still kind of in this pause situation where God is just telling Moses all the things that they have to gather just to do the service of the Lord, all the things that they have to make to do the service of the Lord, and then all the outfits that they have to wear to be the priest, the high priest, and the priest of the Lord, and then what Moses has to do to even let those priests serve before the Lord. So now Moses is being told what to do when it comes to, he's having to put all their clothes on him, if you didn't notice that. He's having to kill the bullock. He's having to kind of walk them through all this stuff. And then this is kind of like the ordination process that they have to do. And he's just explaining what he has to do in order to get all this started. Because remember, this is like basically, he's starting this new congregation basically out in the wilderness. It's not like people have never worshiped God before, but this is under the covenant that they agreed to at Mount Sinai. So let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." So so this is what the word hallow means. And hallow and consecrate and set apart and all these different words, a lot of times they kind of have similar meanings, but hallow means to make holy or consecrate. So a lot of times they're dual meanings, but they have to hallow them or make them holy. So Moses' job is to make sure that they're cleansed properly to minister to God in the priest's office. You can't just come willy-nilly to God. And, you know, like Jeroboam, this one of the sins that he did when he decided to just kind of go off on his own was that he took priests from the lowest of the people, and kind of that was like a smash in the face of God. God did not do that. He said they have to be this specific people, and these are the things you have to do in order to be a priest unto me. So, and then they had to take one young bullock, which is like a big, you know, cow, or some bull or whatever, and then two rams without blemish. So, you know, I don't know necessarily why it's, you know, one and then these two other types of animals, but there's definitely three of them. You know, connect that with the Trinity. I don't know, but they, you know, to make them consecrated, they had to make this sacrifice. And notice, you know, you're going to get a lot of the same imagery going on with all these things, okay? And I don't want you to get lost in the details, but look at verse 2. It says, "And unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shalt thou make them." So specific ingredients, specific things that have to be done. And God is really specific. You know, we talked a lot about order and all these things this morning. Well, God's really getting down to the details and what has to be done. And this is not a suggestion. It's not, well, you can use rice instead of wheat to make your bread or what. You can't, you know, you're not making barley. He said specifically the things that they have to use because it represents something. And it says, "And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." So to hallow the ministers, this is the beginning of the whole thing. You take the sacrifice, you take the bread, these different types of bread, anointed with oil in different ways. Wheat, you know, is what you make the cakes out of. You take them and put them in one basket. You bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is what? Basically where, you know, their church services are, right? Where everybody comes together as the congregation. And then what? Wash them with water. So what would the unleavened bread represent? Well, obviously, the body of Christ, okay? And so that's what you see the picture of in the New Testament. So when we eat the unleavened bread at the Lord's Supper, that's what we eat, right? Unleavened bread. What does the oil represent? Well, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And how you, you know, it says that you have to, you take it and temper it with oil. So the person that's saved is filled with the Holy Spirit when they get saved. So it's tempered with oil, representing the Holy Spirit. And then the rams and the bullock, death is required for redemption. And blood of a perfect sacrifice without blemish is required for redemption. This is pictured in the death of these beasts, that they're supposed to be without blemish, picturing Christ. And then the washing with water. You know, modern day, New Testament, what is that pictured in? Baptism, right? And baptism doesn't wash our sins away, but it is like the first command that we do afterward. And notice that, you know, this is representing people that are saved, okay? And then they get what? They get washed with water in front of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, so all these pictures are pictures of things in the New Testament that we have in place now. So in the New Testament, you're saved by the blood of Christ and dwelt by the Spirit of God, and then you're supposed to be baptized. Then you serve Christ as a priest in your temple, which is your body, right? That's what the New Testament teaches, as a living sacrifice, you know, which is your reasonable service. So you see how the priest order is picturing what is going to come in the New Testament? And actually, it's when it talks about how it's supposed to be something that's forever, with our priesthood, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be something that lasts forever, and us serving him is going to last forever. Amen. So Moses is now to sanctify and cleanse the priest before they even begin to do the service. So all this stuff has to happen in this chapter before they can even start doing what they're doing. It's a pretty exhaustive process. I'm glad that it doesn't take that much effort on our part, you know, to get saved and baptized. And I mean, obviously, a lifelong lifelong learning from the Bible and sanctification for the rest of our lives, those things are true, and that's a lot of what's being pictured here also, because they continuously have to do what? Cleanse everything. And it's like every day there's sacrifices, you know, our lives. Every day there's supposed to be sacrifices that we give up in our lives so that we can serve him. Every day we're supposed to kind of try to clean up our life. You know, if we failed yesterday or if we got dirty yesterday, hey, let's get clean today. Let's clean up our act today. So these are pictures about how we are supposed to live as priests to the Lord and how we are supposed to serve God. And these picture our lifelong service to God as New Testament believers. So now Moses then begins to be told some other directions here about the holy garments that we talked about last time. I'm not going to cover all those details, but I'm going to speak about this a little bit more now. Look at verse 5. It says, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod." So there was a coat, remember? And then the robe of the ephod and the ephod. So there was three different items there. And then the breastplate that goes over the top of it. And gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. So all those items were part of the outfit for the high priest. "And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre." So the mitre was like this hat, and then the crown went over the top of it. So it's also called a bonnet. And then verse 7, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." So again, this is the consecration service. This is the hallowing that they're doing. And so this nice, brand new, clean outfit, Moses is going to take oil and pour it upon his head with this brand new outfit on. You know, and to me, that just, like, that would go, like, maybe God just gave me this this afternoon, but my truck that I drove here, it was, like, dead, dipstick dry, out of oil.
like it had been sitting for 6 months, and I turned on my truck to go soul winning, and it was like, when the oil light's on, it's not going off. That means there's a problem. So I left it running. I shouldn't have done that, but I went to put the oil in, and Sean's standing over here with like the rags, and the blower blew the oil right in Sean's face. I'm sorry, Brother Sean. It didn't get him that bad, but it got over my watch and some stuff like that. And I was just thinking, like, obviously I'm not a mechanic, but I thought I was smart enough to put the oil in, but apparently I failed. I failed before I even got here. So anyway, but that oil got on him, and like, you know, you don't want to go out soul winning with oil all over you. So I was just thinking, you know, you put on a brand new outfit and then oil gets dumped on top of it. But this oil is that special anointing oil that God said had to be that certain type of oil. And that represents the Holy Spirit of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the life of the believer. And so that had to be put upon that brand new outfit. And it says in verse 8, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with the girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Now again, that pictures the future, because these guys died, a new priest would rise up, and so on and so forth. So they didn't live forever, because we don't live forever until we get our new bodies, right? As far as like our human bodies. But there will come a time, and well, and Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's a priest that will never die. He's always going to be our high priest for forevermore. And, you know, we're going to serve him forevermore as people that live forever. So it says, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So that word consecrate means to make or declare sacred, to dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose, to ordain to a sacred office. So this is an ordination service where they're pouring the oil upon them. This was something that was done symbolically in the Old Testament. Now, when I was ordained, Pastor Jimenez laid his hands upon me, and that's also done in, Moses does this with Joshua, and this is done in the Old Testament also, but he didn't pour oil on my head, but he asked that God would fill me with his Spirit and give me, you know, the ability to lead, and that God would, you know, bless me in a special way to be able to lead the people here. So this is a formal ordination. This is a formal consecration, and they had to be in a special, specific outfit to do this. Now, people say that clothing isn't important, and of course, you know, when it comes to church work and things like that, they'll say there's no thing in the New Testament says what we're supposed to be specifically wearing. And I agree with that. You know, and culturally, people, like Pastor Stuckey wears that Filipino style, what do you call those things? Anybody know? No? I don't know. But anyway, I was wearing a tie the other night that wasn't exactly a northerner style tie. I was wearing like a bolo, like a, you know, southwestern style tie the other night. And I'm just saying that there's different styles in different places. And like in Hawaii, like the style is the Hawaiian shirt, aloha style shirt or whatever. But anyway, so yeah, I mean, but I still think that we should be presentable at church, you know. And people disagree with that too, and whatever. But the fact remains that they did have to wear specific clothing here. And one thing I do know for sure is that God wants us to be covered and look decent. He doesn't want us to look like harlots or whoremongers and be dressing inappropriately with God's people or even outside of these walls, you know. We shouldn't be, you know, wearing one thing and then, you know, dressing inappropriately outside of God's house. I'm not saying wear a suit and tie outside of God's house, or that we have to do that. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that clothing is important in the Bible, and it specifically is in this instance. So you're like, well, in heaven, that's not going to be the case, but I don't think that that's true, because there's specific verses that talks about clothing that's worn in heaven. there's specific verses that talks about clothing that Jesus actually wears himself. And so Jesus wears clothing. He's not just appearing with nothing on, folks. It talks about his clothes. So, you know, to say that we're not going to wear clothes is just ridiculous. But I want to take you through some passages here real quickly. I just kind of want to go on this little clothing rabbit trail real quick, because I do think that, I mean, I talked about this kind of in my last sermon and kind of talked about the difference between men and women's clothing and stuff like that. But I do want you to go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, and we see that, you know, Adam and Eve, they were naked before they sinned. And when they realized that they were naked, they realized it because they realized that they were sinful. And they're walking around with no clothes on. And verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So Adam and Eve, the first thing they thought about was taking plants and covering themselves up with leaves. Now, vegetables. And it's kind of like, you know, Cain makes his offering with vegetables. And it kind of seems, you know, God doesn't want us to wear, you know, in the Old Testament it talks about not wearing clothing with mixed fabrics because it's a picture of works and faith, you know. It's talking about two different types of salvation, mixing salvation with works. So I think it's interesting that they pick, you know, fig leaves to do that. But they want to clothe themselves and they want to hide themselves in the way that they want to. But God has different ideas of how we should be dressed than how we think that we should be dressed. Look at verse 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So here they are. They already clothed themselves, though. They made themselves aprons. And if you know, what's an apron look like? It has something in the front and nothing in the back, but maybe a string to tie around, right? That's not really necessarily covering everything up. I don't know exactly what these aprons look like, but when I think of apron, I think of like a cooking apron, don't you? Maybe that's not what it looked like. But notice that they're still hiding. Why are they still hiding? Because maybe their idea of being covered up wasn't God's idea of being covered up. And then, you know, it's kind of like people will dress how they want, but then, you know, it's like, have you ever knocked on someone's door and then they open the door and they realize that you're someone from church, and then they start to cover up. And it's like, well, if I was just some rando stranger, you're just going to just sit in there and let it all hang out? Because that's kind of what they do. And so, but like when they think that someone, a Christian's at their door, then they want to cover up. Why is that? I don't know. That's kind of funny, though. But look at skip down to verse 21. So it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So it's interesting. God made coats of skin. So that means that something had to die in order for them to get covered, which this is a picture of Christ, you know, who would later be slain. And, you know, it pictures some kind of animal had to die as an atonement for what was going to come later on. So, but he made coats of skins. And that word coat, what do you think? You know, obviously when we think of coat, like I'm wearing like a jacket or a coat, right? And jacket is kind of some French word that became an English word or whatever. But coat is like kind of an older English word. But there's two meanings for coat. What is the first meaning for coat that you think of? You probably think of a coat, right? Like a coat that you would wear outside. But what else is coat? Coating something with something is to cover it with something, right? This has like some, what did you coat this with, CJ? Varnish. This is coated, this wood is coated with something. So it means to cover something, right? So God covered them up because what they made wasn't good enough. What they made wasn't covering them. Their aprons out of fig leaves wasn't good enough. And so God said, you know what? You need to be covered up. And so this physically, they need to be covered up better, but also this is a spiritual picture of the fact that, their sins need to be covered by the blood. And in this case, it's an animal that pictures the covering that they would need later. And so our righteousness, being clothed in righteousness, is, you know, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ is, you know, it's a spiritual thing, but it's also a physical thing. So our clothing is kind of a picture of us being, you know, being not being found naked, I guess. Now, I'm not going to have you, I've gone to this verse lots of times in our studies, but go ahead and turn to Revelation 1. I'm going to read Revelation 19:8, where the Bible says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So in heaven, it talks about this fine linen that we're going to be clothed with, and it's the righteousness of the saints. And this is represented in the tabernacle, which I don't have the tabernacle out here today. It looks like I have a spa set out here, but I'm going to show you why I brought that here in just a few minutes. But I'm not having a spa day. I'm going to do a demonstration, and it might get ugly. I don't know. But hopefully not. But anyway, Revelation 1:12, it says, and this is a description of what John sees when he looks at Christ in the Revelation. And he doesn't look like he did when he knew Jesus on the earth. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." So was Jesus wearing clothes when he saw him? Yes, he was. Now, obviously, it goes on to describe what his eyes looked like, his feet, and his hair, and his head, and white as snow, and white like wool, and his eyes were a flame of fire. But it says that he's wearing a garment. And garment is just, you know, it's clothing. It doesn't say what type of clothing it is. But most people in 2023, because of all the flannel graphs they've seen, because of all the Sunday school pictures and drawings and all the coloring books that they've gotten at Walmart and Dollar Tree or wherever, they think that Jesus looks like a woman. They think that he wears a long dress and a long flowing robe that goes all the way down to his feet and long flowing, you know, arm, you know, these long flowing bell style arm things, and then he's got this long hair, skinny stick-like figure, and a beard, which that's about the only part that I would agree with. But and he's white as the driven sees, white as Dylan, like Casper the ghost. He says his pronunciation, by the way, is not like a gringo. Anyway. I don't know. I'd have to hear him speak a little more. But so what I want you to notice, though, is that he's clothed the garment down to the foot. Now, he's wearing something that covers down to the bottom of, you know, down to his foot. And then gird about his paps. Your paps are like, this is your paps, like where the nipple line is right here. So with a golden girdle. So some kind of like a, you know, whatever. I don't know. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but that's what it's describing. And he's got some garment that goes down to the foot, okay? Now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 20 because, I just get so tired of people describing or these pictures of Jesus that aren't accurate. And then people are saying, "No, Pastor Thompson, you're crazy because you think that Jesus wore pants, or you think that he wasn't wearing a robe, or you think that he didn't have long hair." It's like, you're brain defiled. Like, we're not supposed to draw pictures of Jesus, and we're not supposed to make pictures of God. And so, but what do people do? They do it anyway. And then the ones that they make, we get etched into our mind, and even we can't help but think those pictures. And so that's something that we have to bring into captivity, and that has to be something that we have to just kind of just not allow ourselves to think. Because we've seen it so much that you can't almost help it. Now, and then we almost are not offended by it. You know, you see it, and you know, instead of ripping it up and throwing it in the garbage, we're just like, not a big deal. But Luke 20, verse 45 says, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples." So what's Jesus about to do? He's saying in front of a whole bunch of people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to do what? Walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and in the highest seats of the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts." So he's saying, beware of them. This is what they like to dress like. They like to wear long robes. And then, you know, you'll take a verse like Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where it says he's clothed with a garment down to the foot, and you automatically assume that's a robe? Why would you think that? It says in verse 47, "which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers." So not only do they like to wear long clothes and long robes, but they like to do long prayers too. They go back to Genesis, they hit Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're saying the most eloquent long prayers, you know. They're saying, you know, just everything. And it's just like, dude, would you ever shut up? I'm ready to go. But anyway, "which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." So Jesus said this in front of a whole bunch of people, didn't he?
Yep.
To his disciples. And said they like to wear long robes. Now turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. You're like, well, Pastor Thompson, why are you so passionate about this? Well, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the false teaching. I'm tired of the false doctrine about it. It just annoys me. It says, Mark 12, 38 says, "And he said unto them," this is a parallel passage, "he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing." So this is a parallel passage. So long clothing can be translated as long robes, right? If this is the same, "and love salutations in the marketplace." It's a parallel passage to the same thing. He's talking about people that like to dress in wizard outfits and go out in public, isn't he?
Yep.
If I walked around in a robe like T.D. Jakes, the faggot that he is, who likes to be, you know, hanging out with P. Diddy and doing weird stuff, he wears a dress. It doesn't surprise me that he wears a purple dress when he preaches at all. It doesn't surprise me when Catholic priests turn out to be pedophiles and they're wearing women's clothing. Why would that surprise me? You're like, that's not a women's clothing. It's a wizard outfit that Jesus said they will receive the greater damnation. He said they like to wear that stuff to get attention drawn to them. And then people will be like, draw me a picture of Jesus. And it's a guy wearing a long dress, just like he said, don't do this. They're gonna receive a greater damnation, but I'm gonna dress exactly like them. What are you talking about? That's not possible. Why would Jesus be wouldn't that make him a hypocrite? If he dressed exactly like he told people not to dress like? He didn't say don't do it. He just said this is what they like to do. And so if they like to do it, and then he's like, they like to do it, but so do I. Here's me in my wizard outfit. Wouldn't that be weird? Turn to Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, 16, the Bible says, "And he hath on his vesture..." And the word vesture, I just kind of looked it up, like the etymology of the word. And, I looked up the etymology, because it makes me think of the word vest. And a vest is something usually, you know, that has the cut-off arms and it covers your chest, right? Maybe they zip up sometimes or whatever. But vest is short for vesture. So vesture is probably something that covers the upper body is what I'm guessing. And then, you know, obviously, he's probably not wearing a vest when he comes back like you would think. Like, you know, but vesture, something that's covering his, you know, he's covering his upper body. And it says, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's got something written on his thigh. Now, let me just ask you this. Is this on his underwear? Because if he's wearing a robe or tunic, like they say in the ESV and all these other versions, wouldn't that technically be on his underwear? Or is it on the dress somewhere that he's supposedly wearing? You know what I'm saying? Like if he's wearing a robe, like a long robe, like you see him in all these flannel graphs and all these stuff, wouldn't it be on, you know, if it, because it says his vesture, so I'm guessing that it's written somewhere on his upper body someplace. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then somewhere on his thigh. Now, the people that think that when it talks about breeches in the last chapter, how they had to make the breeches, that that's the underwear that goes underneath the robe, right? That's what a lot of people will say. Has anybody ever else heard that? That's their underwear. No, it's not. That's not true. I don't believe that. And then they'll say, well, their pants weren't invented back then. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. They've been around. Pants have been around for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, one of the thumbnails that I put up, it has the pair of 3,500-year-old pants as the thumbnail for the picture of the last sermon I preached about this. It's not the priest outfit. It's the Chinese pants, okay? So now I brought these items here. They're not the priest garments, but it is a robe, okay? And this was made specially overseas by Omar the tent maker. But this is a robe, okay? And it doesn't go all the way down to my feet, but it covers my arms, and it, you know, goes almost to my thighs, all right? And I'm not saying that this is exactly how long the robes were of the high priest or whatever. It could have been shorter than this. But do I think that it was all the way down to their feet? Because if it was, then wouldn't that be what Jesus is talking about? That they like to wear long clothing? Because, and it says they like to broaden, you know, they like to have these big, isn't that what you see with the wizard outfits, that they have these big long, what do you call those, cuffs? The cuffs are like all big and floppy. And this is just like a regular robe, right? And you could probably get away with wearing this, and these don't fit me, but these are the shorts that come with it. They're actually way too big for me, but I'm not going to put them on. But anyway, you could wear shorts. These shorts go past the knee. And if you wear them with this robe, it's on your thigh, right? So I believe that when the priests wore these garments, that they were just wearing a pair of pants, short pants, just like those right there, and maybe not just like those. They were nicer. But anyway, I had to show you that they do exist. It doesn't have to be some long, drapey, you know, wizard, Emperor Palpatine robe. The Pope or the Cardinal or any other kind of bird. You know what I'm saying? So, but riddle me this on this verse. It says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, if he's wearing a robe that goes down to his feet, because remember in Revelation chapter 1, was he wearing a garment that went down to his feet? If it's a robe, how are you going to see it on his thigh? Is it written on his thigh? And written on his vesture. If it's a robe, it'd be written here, and then what? However he sits, then you're not going to see it correctly. You know what I mean? But if you're wearing a pair of pants or a pair of short pants and you have something written on your thigh, you're going to see it on the thigh no matter how you sit, right? Right. So it just doesn't make sense that Jesus would say, you know, don't wear long clothes, or I guess he said to say it like this, that they love to go in the long clothing, and then he comes in long clothing. That doesn't make sense, folks. That is hypocritical. He would not do that. He's not a hypocrite. That would make him a hypocrite, which would make him a sinner. And Jesus can't sin. So you're like, well, that doesn't prove that he was wearing pants. Did the garment go down to his feet? Did he say not that wearing long robes is something to not do? Well, then what is it? You tell me what garment it was then. What did the high priest wear? They wore breeches. They wore shorts. And so if he's just being, you know, if he's just being above reproach, he's maybe just saying, well, I'm just going to wear the whole thing. I'm going to put the rest of the pant leg on there. I mean, he is the Lord. So anyway, you're like, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because it makes Jesus a hypocrite in the Bible when people draw pictures like that, and that's what they think he looks like. And when they say that he wore a robe, the only time Jesus is called wearing a robe is when he is going to be crucified and they put the robe on him to mock him. That's the only time. Then they take it off of him and put his regular clothes back on. Look at John chapter 19. That, you know, I'm not going to go to that verse, but they've already put his clothes back on at this point. And it says what he's wearing. And this is a long kind of timeout here, but I'll get rolling here. John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. Is that garments as in plural, or is it just one piece outfit? It's plural, isn't it? And made four parts. Does that mean that there's four parts to this outfit? Can you guys count with me? One, two, three, four, right there, right? To every soldier a part. So how many soldiers are there? Four. Also his coat. That's an additional item. That's five items. So is he wearing a coat? Yes. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So there's no seams on this coat. This is a special coat. It's definitely not like any other coat necessarily. And these clothes must have been nice to a certain extent, because why are they trying to part them amongst themselves? It's like, these are Roman soldiers. They probably got more money than Jesus. So what does this tell you? That the clothes he wasn't wearing rags. He wasn't wearing the worst possible. He wasn't wearing Walmart fall aparts. He was wearing decent clothes. Decent enough to where they're ready to gamble for his clothes. So what does that tell you? That Jesus is not just dressing, you know, any willy-nilly way. And so clothing is important. And I'm not saying it's the most important thing, but, you know, this is part of the story and the part of the persecution of Jesus, the fact that they took his clothes and this special coat that he has. And remember, Joseph had a special coat that was divided and torn up by his brothers. And it says, and said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that they saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. So, you know, the other thing it proves to me that part, the vesture, is something you'd wear on your upper body, is because the coat is what they're talking about here, and it says, my vesture they did cast lots. That's what they cared about. They cared more about the coat. They said, let us not rend it. Let's gamble for who gets the coat, right? And that is the vesture. And these things, therefore, did the soldiers did. So I know that's a long rabbit trail, but I mean, to say that clothes are not important at all is just not true. And Jesus is not wearing some hobo outfit. He's wearing actually a nice outfit. He probably, you know, had that specially made or whatever, but he's not wearing the worst clothes he can or dressing in rags. He's wearing a decent outfit. And the fact that he's covered in the verses that it shows proves that it does matter what you're wearing. The fact that he made coats of skins for Adam and Eve and covered them because they weren't covered good enough. You know, there's tons of other verses that I could go to, but I'm not going to because it's really out of the scope of this sermon. But I did kind of want to put the stamp on that whole robe thing. And I want to show you that, yes, they do actually make robes that have shorts. And you could wear that, and it's not, I mean, I wouldn't wear that out of the house necessarily. It's just not really, but it's still, it is shorts. It is a robe. It's not technically, I mean, I get, is it, would you consider that pajamas? I mean, if I wore that to Walmart, it'd be pretty ghetto, right? But that's why I didn't want to put the shorts on. Anyway, so let's move on with the rest of the sermon here. Exodus chapter 29, verse 10. So Moses puts the special clothes on him, the way that God said to do it. And it says, "Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the Lord," or excuse me, "the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So they specifically had to kill this bullock in a specific spot, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And of course, you know, Jesus has the famous I am statements that he said in the book of John. One of those things is I am the door, you know, so he's the door of the congregation. You know, he's, at, you know, this bullock pictures Jesus being killed by the door. And and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I thought this is interesting that it kind of, in Ephesians chapter 5, it kind of uses a lot of the things that's happening in this chapter, which I find very interesting. Ephesians 5:25, and obviously this is the famous marriage passage that you know, and it's a great passage for teaching on marriage, but it is talking about Christ and the church. That's the main passage that it's supposed to be used for. But it says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Where are Aaron and his sons supposed to put their hands on the bullock? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So what is going on in this chapter again? They're being sanctified, they're being cleansed, and they're washed with water by Moses right before this happens, right? "And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And so, you know, this sanctification process that's going on, you know, ultimately the blood of Christ is going to be the fulfillment of what's going on here. But back in Exodus 29:12, it says, "And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." What does this kind of make you think about? Well, it's the altar, and he has to put the blood with his finger on it. And what does Jesus do after he dies on the cross and all of his blood is poured out upon him? He resurrects from the dead, and Mary comes and tries to touch him, and what does he say to her? He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," right? Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So they had to pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. They had to touch the altar with his finger, pour the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And then Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, I realize that this is talking about the holy place that's inside the tabernacle, but the blood being shed on the altar is where he gets the blood. You know, Jesus dies on the cross. That is the picture, and then going to hell for 3 days and three nights. So the wood he's placed upon is the cross, but the altar itself is, how do they cook things on it? How do they roast these offerings with fire? Well, they put the wood on top of it, then they put the sacrifice on top of it. They burn it, and then they take the blood in, and Aaron has to take that blood, and it has to be on his ear. It's going to go through that here in just a minute, but he has to take that in and put that on the mercy seat, right? Now, look at Exodus 29:13. "And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So what is it for? A sin offering. So, I mean, they're going through this whole process. I mean, this whole chapter, again, is this whole process of just being able to serve God in this capacity. Hebrews 13, verse 11, you can turn there if you want to, or just keep your place in Exodus, but just listen if you're not going to turn. Hebrews 13, 11 says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So a lot of these things are directly correlating to the book of Hebrews to help us understand what the meaning of these things are. Exodus 29:15, "Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons, and put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it upon, around about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him, his legs, and put them into his pieces, and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So, I mean, just think about having all this, having to do all this work. And at this point, Moses is the one doing all this stuff. And they're kind of, you know, they're putting their hands on everything. But Moses is the one chopping them all up. Moses is the one that's doing all the things. And it's kind of like, because Moses really does picture Christ, and he's the one that does all the work. And then he's the one that sanctifies us. And so really, I think that's why God is having Moses do all this stuff. Because Moses is not the high priest, but Jesus becomes the high priest after he does all the work, right? So Jesus becomes the high priest after he does all this stuff and then becomes the high priest. So it makes sense that Moses is doing all the work because Christ did all the work for us. And then he consecrates us, he sanctifies us, he cleanses us and cleans us up. And then, you know, then he makes us suitable to serve with him by this cleansing. So it's really a cool picture, I think. But, you know, then it says it's a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to have you go back to Isaiah 53. I know we looked at it, you know, multiple times in the last couple of weeks, but again, Isaiah 53 is the passage about how Christ is going to suffer for us and did suffer for us. But you know how it says that it's a sweet savor? When the burnt offering goes unto the Lord, it's a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You know, a sweet savor means it smells good. When you make a steak on a barbecue, what does it smell like to you guys? It's a sweet savor, isn't it? It smells good. This is animal flesh cooking on a barbecue, and it smells good. And so when it smells good, you want to eat it, don't you? I mean, you're like, man, that steak smells great. Oh, medium, medium rare, or who likes rare? Y'all weird. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, however you like your steak, it smells good, right, when you cook it. But it's weird how it's likened unto, you know, God smells this smell and he thinks it smells good. But what is it picturing, though? It's picturing the fact that when Christ actually makes his atonement and sacrifice, that what he does, not just the fact that he's in hell, not just the fact that he died, but the perfect life, like everything it took to purchase our salvation, once it finally culminates in everything, that is the sweet savor that God smells, that this is picturing. And that God is satisfied, because you're satisfied when you finally get the steak, right? You're satisfied when you smell the smell and you're like, oh man, that smells great. But when you finally get to have the steak, when it actually becomes a reality, that's when it really, the whole thing is complete, right? Look at Isaiah 53:10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be, what's it say there? Satisfied. So he's satisfied with what's happened with the sacrifice. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now, when you think about pouring out your soul unto death, you know, the Bible says that the in the blood is the life, you know, and when his soul, you know, his soul is poured out, obviously it's talking about the anguish that it goes through, and it's talking about him, you know, his soul definitely goes to hell, but, you know, his blood also is poured out. And so it says he hath poured out his soul unto death. You know, when all the blood leaves your body, guess what happens to you? You die. And it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, I mean, when that sweet savor comes up, like when God asked them to do these sacrifices, he's helping us to understand kind of when the ultimate sacrifice is made, that to God that is well-pleasing and satisfactory to him. And so when we, you know, smell this smell, we can kind of, it kind of makes us understand a little bit that it's pleasing, you know, that smell is pleasing to us. You know, that's why they probably have to burn the skin outside of the camp, because you know what? Burning skin and hair doesn't smell good at all, does it? It smells disgusting. That's why they burn that outside the camp, right? But Exodus 29, verse 19 says, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So they kill the ram, and they put the blood in all these different places on the right-hand side every time, not on the left-hand side. If you're left-handed, you're wicked. It's just all there is to it. No, I'm just kidding. But it does picture something. What does it picture? Well, the right, you know, in the Bible, the right hand is pictured as the righteous side, or, you know, the right-hand side of God. Who's at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, what is this picturing here? Well, it's picturing the fact that Aaron is going to be playing that part of the high priest. He is the high priest, and all that blood is being on the right side of him, picturing the fact that he's going to make intercession for the children of Israel, just like Jesus Christ is literally going to do it for the children of Israel, and he's going to make intercession for us, and he is at the right hand of God. He is the right hand of God. So, Exodus 29, verse 21, and thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron. So here's where it starts getting gross, all right? It's not just fake blood. This is real blood, right? Thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, so it's oil mixed with blood, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments. The brand new clothes that he just got that already have oil on them now, it's blood and oil being sprinkled upon him, right? And upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. And his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So everything has to be cleansed with blood. Everything they're wearing, themselves, and really, what is this picturing? Well, it's picturing the fact that we also have to have the blood applied to us in order to be hallowed, to be saved, right? And thou shalt, and we also have to have the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt take the ram of the fat, the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. This is a, a special type of offering for this consecration for the high priest and for the his sons. And one loaf of bread, one cake of oil bread, and one wafer of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. You're like, what in the world is going on here? This is kind of tough. Like, what does this mean? And I don't know. I mean, they're waving this in front of the Lord. I don't know if they're like waving it like this. Kind of seems like they're waving it like this. They're just waving it before the Lord. So what are they waving? Well, the bread. Well, these three different types of bread out of that basket. Remember the basket. And the right shoulder of the ram. And they're waving this. It's in the hands of Aaron. He's waving it. And it says in verse 25, and thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. So what, you know, we don't have time to go to all the scriptures about it, but it talks about it in other passages like in Leviticus and other spots in Numbers. And specifically, when his sons offer strange fire, Aaron's sons, and they die before the Lord, he doesn't eat this offering at the specific time that he's supposed to. And Moses gets on his case about it. And maybe when it covers it again in Exodus 35, we'll go to that passage. But tonight we're not going to do that for sake of time. But anyway, it says in verse 27, and thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering. So there's the shoulder of the ram, and then the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up. So it's waved and heaved up. So you got this waving motion, and then you got to heave up. What do you think that means? What is that as kind of a symbol of? Like, I don't know, maybe a cross or something. Anyway, I don't know. That's just a guess. But it is something that they're supposed to eat. This is their portion that they eat. So they eat of this. This is their portion. So it's waved and heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. So, I mean, I think it might be possible that it is showing like what a cross is. You know, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. You know, obviously I'm not saying that, you know, the way the Catholics do all that stuff is right or whatever. They stole it from the Bible or something. I don't know. But Exodus 29:28, it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, and it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So when Aaron dies, those garments go to the next priest who's in line to take over for him. And that son that is priest in the stead shall put them on 7 days. And when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister into the holy place, and thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. So they're supposed to boil that flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So really specific things that they have to do here, right? And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. So they're the only ones that are allowed to eat this food. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain until the morning, thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do with Aaron, or do unto Aaron and his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. So how long does it take to do this whole process? 7 days, right? Thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. This is like seven. This is a process, isn't it? 7 days. 7 days. So thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar. Then thou shalt, then when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So not only are they consecrating the priest, but he also has to consecrate the altar to make sure that they can even put the sacrifices on the altar in the first place. So everything basically has to be holy. Everything has to be cleansed. Everything has to be anointed with oil. Everything has to have sacrifices and blood made for it. Verse 38, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and a fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And will be, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So, I mean, just for God to be there to meet with them and the children of Israel, all this process has to be done. And this isn't even everything. This is just the consecration for the priests themselves and for the altar, for them to be able to sacrifice and do this specific stuff. And it says in verse 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So let me just sum up or bottom line this whole chapter. You know, what is with all this cleansing and meticulous setting apart and all these details specifically to do every offering and how to cleanse everything, all these wave offerings and heave offerings? What's the deal here? It just shows how holy God is. And without Christ, without his special atoning and perfect life and all the things that he did, this is how that you can even come close to getting close to God at all. And they could, and these were the priests. The regular people, they couldn't do this. It was only the priests. And so before the New Testament came, people couldn't just approach unto God however they wanted. They had to go through all these special cleansing rituals and all this stuff. And it shows just how set apart and how holy you have to be to even appear before him to just serve him at all. And that just shows, think about having to do all that stuff before you come to church. Think about if I had to do all that stuff before there'd be a lot of people just not coming to church. it'd be pretty, to have to kill all these animals and, pour blood all over you. And because remember, I think it was a few chapters back where Moses is having to sprinkle the people with blood. Remember? At Mount Sinai, he's having to sprinkle the people with blood, sprinkle the Bible, just everything. Everything that they use in the service of the tabernacle, they have to, pour blood all over everything. And only after doing all these things and being of the right tribe, of the right family of that tribe, and then being ceremoniously purified and cleansed, could they even come close to God at all. And if everything was not specifically carried out to the T, you were risking your life to even mess up one little detail of this whole process. I mean, God killed Aaron's two sons, and it says that they offered strange fire to the Lord. It doesn't say what that meant. Exactly. But right afterward, it said you shouldn't drink alcohol and go into the house of the Lord. My guess is that's what they did, and God was not very happy about that. And so, but, you know, you do one thing back then in the service of God that you weren't supposed to be doing like this, and you're out. You know, and just think, remember the bells and the outfit like a few weeks ago? They had to put the bells and the pomegranates on the hems of their outfits, because if you didn't have a sound going before you into the holy place, then God could possibly kill you for that. I mean, this is how holy God is, you know, and just the fact that we have Jesus and it's this easy for us to come in and meet with God, I mean, it's pretty amazing. And really, all this wasn't even good enough what these guys had to do. This was just, you know, kind of like a, here's what I'll let you work with until Jesus comes. This is how I'll let you even serve me and be with me at all. And it's all symbolic of just how perfect and holy Christ is and everything he had to do to redeem us. So, and what he accomplished was and is good enough for all times. I mean, I just think that's pretty amazing, because, I mean, that was a grueling chapter of all the things that they had to do. And, you know, you got all these clowns out there thinking that they're going to be able to do enough to earn their own salvation. I mean, just think about this chapter the next time somebody at the door tells you that they're going to heaven because they're a good person. And it's like, even the priests that loved God in the Old Testament couldn't even come close to him without carving up an animal 7 days, offering all these offerings, putting them on, you know, an altar that had been cleansed for 7 days. And then you're going to say you're a good person while you're smoking a cigarette and drinking any beer bottles all over the front of your house? Really? I mean, they need to realize just how holy God is. And sometimes we just got to put the fear of God into them. Without Jesus imputing the righteousness to us, we could never even be in his presence at all. But when the veil was rent in twain at his death, when Jesus took on the role of our high priest forever, making us clean enough by his applied blood, there was no longer the need to wash ourselves in these kinds of ceremonies for days on end and sprinkle blood and kill animals and drain their blood and burn them and clean them over and over again. Because if you notice, they had to clean the altar every time that they used it too. So it's just like, you know, guys, you clean your barbecues. You know, some people are more meticulous than others. Sometimes you like to have those grunions left over to, you know, kind of flavor it up. What do you call that when you leave the cast iron skillet? You call it the seasoning. Yeah, I call it leftover grease. But they had to clean everything. It was like they didn't, you know, it was a big deal. The New Testament is just so much better. We're so much more blessed to live in this Testament. And it's so weird how people want to go back to the Old Testament. And, you know, these Jews that want to live by this, it's like they're not even doing it. They're not doing any of this stuff. Like, how do they think that they're going to go to heaven and they don't even do any of this stuff that they think requires them to go to heaven? They don't have altars. They don't have the animals. If they tried to put these animals on an altar right now, Peter would be over them so fast their heads would spin. That's going to take a special, probably, covenant to even allow that to take place. They'll probably have to do like clone animals or something. Who knows? The world's getting so weird. But we're saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ's blood alone. He went up there one time, put his blood on the altar, saves us forever. We're sanctified by the word of God. Amen. And we're baptized once. We don't have to do it over and over again every week. And, you know, Jesus went to the altar for us. He was the burnt sacrifice for us. God provided himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so that we never have to see that place one time. And, you know, that's a great blessing. And so, you know, and we get to be his kings and priests forever without having to do all that stuff. And praise God for that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible and for the great pictures it teaches us, Lord, about just how holy you are and how holy we would have to be to approach you without your son's blood applied to our account. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church. Pray you'd help us to be better Christians every single day, and that our church would be something you look down and smile upon, Lord, and that you would continue to bless this church for many, many years to come. And Lord, that you would just help us as we endeavor to do more for you this year, Lord. I pray that you'd help us and take us home safely tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
The last song this evening is song number 195. I will sing of the mercies, 195. I will sing of the mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Singing, Brother Jesse, we end us in a word of prayer.
Lord, thank you for coming to Calgary this evening.